If we were a fundamentalist church, we would probably have stopped our series on God's hammer a couple of weeks ago after our treatment of the various attributes and qualities of God's word. We saw the unity and the clarity of Scripture. We looked at the authority and sufficiency of the word of God, and then we considered its inerrancy and preservation. These are qualities of God-breathed Scripture. We didn't stop there. We went on to develop the subject by relating the Word of God to more ecclesiastical and churchly sorts of activities. We went on to consider, first of all, the relationship between Scripture and tradition. We did that not directly in looking at false tradition, which the Bible speaks of. Jesus berated the Pharisees, for example, because they laid aside the commandments of God in order to hold the traditions of men. We didn't look at false tradition. Could have spoken of that. Instead, we looked at true traditions, traditions which are faithful to the word of God and to which we must hold. We looked then at the Scripture and tradition, and then we looked at the Scripture and the church. We saw last week that a true church is a pillar and ground of the truth, holding up before the world the doctrines of the word of God. That's a great picture of the church. A false church, on the other hand, also is a pillar, and it holds up false dogma, man's opinions, and lies. And it's our prayer that God will destroy false churches, that the lies which they hold up may fall to the ground. On the other hand, we pray that may God preserve true churches, that his word may be held up in the world, as a witness to the nations, and as a means of grace to the people of God. And we pray too that God may preserve us and watch over us for good, that the doctrines which we hold dear may not be allowed to fall to the ground. Tonight then we're not going to relate the word to tradition or to the church, but tonight we're going to relate the word to preaching. That's our topic. The Reformed faith, with great insight and perception, declares that the preaching of the word of God is the word of God. That's a Reformed slogan. The preaching of the word of God is the word of God. That isn't just the teaching of the Reformed faith. That's the teaching of God-breathed Scripture. That's apostolic doctrine. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice." How do Christ's sheep hear his voice? Those sheep in many different places over many different centuries. That's the question. And the answer is preaching. The apostle writes in Romans 10, "How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And then how shall they hear without a preacher?" How do the nations believe on a Christ whom they haven't heard, and they hear Christ through the preaching? Paul writes of the same subject in Ephesians chapter 4. He says there, "Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him." And then the question is again, how did the Ephesians, some 15 or 20 years after Christ's death, hear Christ? And the answer is through the preaching of the gospel. And that's the teaching of our text this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The preaching of the word of God is the word of God. Now you might think, and it's a natural sort of response too, that this may well be a dangerous doctrine. This may be a doctrine which is liable to abuse, even great abuse. Will a doctrine like that not make the minister vain and pompous? That his preaching is the word of God, will that sort of thinking not make the minister a little pope in a congregation? Does this mean that we just have to accept unquestioningly everything which he says? And what too about the priesthood of all believers? And we're going to look at those things later on. So God's hammer then, beloved. God's hammer, that's our series. We've seen what God's hammer is. It's God-breathed Scripture. We've seen who it is who wields the hammer. It's the individual believer in witnessing, and it's the instituted church. And now we're going to consider how the instituted church wields the hammer. And the instituted church wields God's hammer through the preaching of the gospel. Let's consider 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, then, under the theme, receiving preaching as the word of God. Receiving preaching as the word of God. First, the meaning, and second, the calling. In AD 50, or thereabouts, the Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, came to Thessalonica, which is now in modern-day Greece. He spent three Sabbaths in the synagogues explaining from the Old Testament, as we now call it, that Jesus is the Christ promised therein. Some of the people who heard him believed, and they became the Church of God of Thessalonica. Some of the people did not believe. Some of these people, in due turn, raised up a rabble in the city. Then they seized a man called Jason and other brethren and brought them before the magistrates of the city. Other believers saw what was happening, warned Paul, and sent him away for his own safety. Those are the events, in short, of Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 10. So now Paul's away from Thessalonica. And after Paul's departure, those who disliked Paul's message sought to discredit him in order to undermine his teaching. They said things like this: Paul has no love for you Thessalonians. If he did, why did he not come back? They said Paul was covetous, that he only preached to you for the love of money. And then they said, in their rationalizing, sure, there are many philosophers and teachers wandering around the Mediterranean world today, and Paul is just like one of them. He engaged in flattery too, they alleged. He flattered you. He persuaded you with winsome words. And that's the only reason why you listened to the Apostle Paul. That was their argument as well. And then what did he do? Sure, as soon as persecution came, he fled. He fled. And he left you Thessalonians to face this persecution on your own. You trust a man like that? You trust his message? That was their argument, as we can deduce from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and other places in that epistle. And Paul, in this epistle, 1 Thessalonians, engages in a solid defense. First of all, he defended his own character. He said that he was not a manipulator, he was not a trickster. He says in verse 3, our exhortation was not of deceit. And then in verse 5 he says, neither at any time used we flattering words. And so far was the Apostle Paul from preaching to them in order to gain money, that he said, sure, when I was with you, I labored night and day with my own hands, probably as a tent maker, so that I wouldn't be chargeable unto you, so that you wouldn't have to support me. And he sums it up in verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. That's his first strand of defense. He defended his own character. And then he defended his preaching. He told the church that he didn't bring his own conjectures or opinions or speculations. He told them, he brought them the word of God. That's verse 13. Ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, and ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now what is this word of God that Paul's referring to here? Someone might say that the word of God here refers to the scriptures, and more specifically the Old Testament scriptures. But the Apostle Paul in verse 4 says that God put him in trust with the gospel, and even so he spoke. So the word of God, in whatever form it came, was spoken. Well, someone could say, sure, Paul spoke the word of God in conversation and private communication with the members of the church. But Paul in verse 9 speaks of preaching. He says there, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Preached unto you the gospel of God. And so he says in verse 13, you received the word of God which ye heard of us. Paul spoke the word of God, he preached the word of God, and the Thessalonians in due time heard the word of God. The word of God, therefore, is preaching. And this is the way that the Westminster Larger Catechism, in question and answer 160, uses the text. It says, how must we respond to preaching? And then it deals with them, says that we must receive preaching as the Word of God, and then it has for its proof text 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. So the Word of God then in our text is preaching. The preaching of the Apostle Paul. We need to go a step further now and see that the preaching which is the Word of God is not only the preaching of the Apostles Paul. In verse 13 it says, "Ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us." So there are a plurality of persons who preached the Word of God. In chapter 1, verse 1, we read of Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timotheus. So these three men preached, and the preaching of these three men was the Word of God. Let's consider Romans 10 again. That verse says, "How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher?" And according to that text, Christ is heard in each and every preacher who is sent, as verse 15 says, by God and who faithfully expounds the Scriptures. Christ speaks through ministers who expound the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God, as the Reformed faith says, is the Word of God. And our text underlines that. It doesn't just say that the preaching is the Word of God, it says that preaching is the Word of God twice. And then it says that ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God. So here's something that's doubly certain and needs to be underlined. It is in truth the Word of God. Now the statement that faithful preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God most certainly requires clarification. For first of all, there are many objections to this which may arise in our minds. First of all, does this not confuse preaching and the Bible? And here we need to distinguish the Bible and preaching. The Bible is the Word of God written. Preaching is the Word of God preached. The Bible is the Word of God written is inerrant. There are not any mistakes in it. But the preaching of the gospel is both liable to errors, and errors have been made in the preaching of the gospel. The Bible is the standard for truth against which nothing can be alleged, but preaching must be tested by the standard of truth, which is the Bible. Preaching is the Word of God in a derivative sense, taking its content and authority from the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the written Word of God sufficient and complete. And although the Scriptures are sufficient and complete, the administration of the Scriptures, that message contained in the Bible, is not complete. God does not just give to the church the Bible, dropping it from heaven. But God gives to the church not only a Bible, but of course a church, which is to preach the Bible as the pillar and ground of the truth. And then it gives to the church the office of teacher so that he can expound and promulgate the Word. So the Bible is sufficient and complete, but the administration, exposition, and preaching of the Bible is not complete. God therefore gives a church with teachers to expound and declare the message of the Word. And that's what faithful preaching is. It is that which opens, explains, and applies the Word of God. And faithful preaching is also an activity by one who is sent and ordained by Christ and the Church. Preaching then, to use the words of the Westminster Confession of Faith in a different connection, preaching is the explanation and application of what is expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. Express statements are found in the Bible. Other things may be deduced in good and necessary consequence from the Bible. Preaching explains and applies the truths contained in the Word of God. And when that is done, God speaks in the preaching. Christ speaks in the preaching, and the Holy Spirit speaks in the preaching. And that's the teaching of the Word of God we're considering this evening. In Acts chapter 17 and verses 2 and 3, we see what Paul did those three Sabbaths in which he was in the synagogue. It says that he reasoned with the Jews out of the Scriptures, and he opened and alleged that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Paul reasoned out of the Scriptures, he explained from the Scriptures, and he demonstrated his point from the Scriptures. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 is a commentary on that. And Paul says there, "You received the word of God which ye heard of us, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God." Paul's reasoning out of the Scripture and explaining of it, he calls the word of God. The word of God, huh? The message that the preacher brings. Someone could say that this makes the preacher like God, that the preacher is in some way divine, or that the preacher is in some way divine during that sermonic moment when he delivers the word of God. And the answer to that is very simple. The preacher is not God. A very simple statement indeed. The preacher does not share God's attributes or God's works. Rather, God blesses his own truth, which is opened up and explained from the Bible in the activity of preaching. God is God. The preacher is just a sinner who's been saved by God's grace, and God, by his Spirit, uses him to proclaim his word. Well, that may be so. But still, does this not tend to make the minister arrogant and domineering? Won't the preacher become inflated and proud? And doesn't this in some way imply the infallibility of the preacher? We've heard of the infallibility of the Bible, but does this not mean that the preacher himself is infallible? And it doesn't. We have seen that the Bible is God-breathed, the Bible is verbally inspired, the Bible is inerrant, and the Bible is infallible. The preacher is not verbally inspired, nor is he inerrant or infallible. And with regard to pride, I believe it's this sort of doctrine that actually humbles a preacher, because then he understands that God uses him as his means to proclaim God's word. What about the congregation? If this is true, and the preaching is the word of God, does this not in some way make void the office of believer? Is it not the case that if the preaching is the word of God, then the believer is just to sit there and receive everything unquestioningly? That's not the case. We read Acts 17. We could have looked at a few verses later. That passage speaks to us there of the Bereans who tested the word of God. And that's the calling of the office of believer. Listen to the preaching. Listen closely. And if the preaching is not in accordance with the word of God, reject it. Reject it with all your heart as contrary to the truth of Jesus Christ. If the preaching is in accordance with the word of God, receive it. Receive it with all your heart as the truth of Jesus Christ. One more thought along these lines. If the preaching is the word of God, you might think, shouldn't we all therefore be writing it down as scribes? Some new revelation from God. Something to be added to the canon, like a 67th book. And the answer to that is that preaching is not a supplement to the Bible. Preaching is the word of God, but it's not a supplement to the Bible. Preaching is the word of God in this sense. It is an explanation or an application of the Bible by Christ's own messengers to his church. It's the word of God in that sense. Not adding to the Bible, but opening up, explaining, and applying the Bible. So it takes its content and its authority from the word of God. So let's summarize that. Preaching is the word of God. It is the word of God when it's delivered by one who is called by God, by the church, to that office. And it must also be a faithful explanation and application of the Scriptures. And this teaching that Scripture is the word of God is taught itself. The preaching is the word of God is taught itself by the Scriptures. Paul, Silas, Timothy have the office of preacher. In Acts 17 we saw that they reasoned out of the Scriptures and explained and demonstrated. There it's especially spoken of Paul. And then 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 says that this constitutes the word of God. So preaching is the word of God then. The next question is, and this is where it gets a bit more difficult. The next question is, how is it the word of God? How does God use the preaching to speak powerfully to our hearts so that we hear Jesus Christ? Now, first of all, I'd like to say that there is difficulty in answering the how question, just in general. If I asked you, how does God regenerate the individual and give him a new heart? Will you say, well, God does it through Jesus Christ? And I could push it a little bit further. I'd say, well, how does God do that through Jesus Christ? Well, you could say, Christ does this by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I say, okay, then, how does the Holy Spirit do it? You could say, well, the Holy Spirit does this at the behest of Christ by applying the redemption of Christ Jesus to the elect sinner. And then I could ask another how, and another how. And somewhere along the line, you would have to say, well, I don't know. The Bible tells me so much, the line is drawn, and I can't go any further. That's the how question. It can be difficult. So how then does God speak in the preaching of the word? John Calvin used these adjectives. He says that God speaks in the preaching of the word, and that this is mysterious, incomprehensible, and spiritual. He didn't think he could explain it much further than that. It's mysterious, incomprehensible, you can't quite fathom it and get to the bottom of it, and spiritual. So we don't know the answer, all the answers to the question, how is preaching the word of God? But we're 100% sure that that preaching is the word of God. And perhaps in this context we can use an analogy. Christ's presence in the preaching is similar to Christ's presence in the sacraments. In the sacraments, and now let's think especially of the Lord's Supper, Christ is present spiritually. He is present really, truly, and certainly in the sacrament. Well, Christ is also present spiritually, really, truly, and certainly in the preaching of the gospel. And faith receives this as the word of God. Faith believes God's word regarding what preaching is and receives it that Christ is present, as Calvin says, mysteriously, incomprehensibly, and spiritually. And really, we have to say that preaching must be the word of God in order for it to do what it does, and in order for it to be a means of grace, even the chief means of grace. It has to be the word of God. How are we ever really going to be blessed by God through the preaching? How are we going to be built up? How are we going to receive grace? How is Christ going to dwell in our hearts by faith so that we hear Christ if preaching is not the word of God? And then we can turn it around and say that the preaching is the chief means of grace because by it Christ speaks, and by it Christ imparts himself to us. Preaching then is the link between God's redemption in Christ and our apprehension of it by faith. And again, if preaching isn't the word of God, then it's a valid question. What is it? What is it? How do you classify preaching? Is it merely a religious discourse? Is it just an interesting speech? Is it just information? Or is it merely the voice of Reverend so-and-so? And Scripture doesn't speak of preaching in those sorts of categories. In fact, Scripture says that preaching is most emphatically not the word of man. It's not the word of man. Scripture says it's the word of God. And then it says it's the word of God again in our text. And then it says it is the word of God in truth. That's the teaching of the word of God regarding preaching. The preacher. Preaching is the word of God, and it's done by a called man, and when the scriptures are faithfully expounded and applied, then the minister needs to labour hard in the word and in doctrine and rightly dividing the word. He must meditate upon the passage, compare scripture with scripture, study the context and the background, work from the original languages, and so on. And then as the word of God, preaching, it must point to Jesus Christ, the spotless Son of God, who gave himself for our sins on the cross. And you see the relationship there? The word of God incarnate is spoken of in the word of God written, which is heralded by the word of God preached to all nations. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul did. He reasoned out of the Old Testament scriptures. He explained, he expounded, he alleged, and he demonstrated from the Word of God. And then 1 Thessalonians says that this was the Word of God. So positively, the minister then must labor hard in the Word and doctrine. Negatively, the minister must avoid false doctrine. He mustn't preach error. He mustn't preach his own opinions. Because the minister only has a commission to preach God's Word as God's Word. The minister mustn't preach his own private interpretation and thoughts as God's Word. And then, the minister mustn't preach error. Because if the minister does preach error, then he will receive no reward. Wood, hay, and stubble, and it'll all be burned up on the judgment day. Moreover, and this is worse, if error is preached, you and I will be led astray. And of course, the scriptures are the test even for the minister. The scriptures, as we believe, faithfully expounded in the Reformed confessions, and again too within the broader Reformed tradition, keep us on the straight and narrow, the right path. And in this too, and this especially from our text, the calling of the minister is to be thankful that the Word of God is received, and received as such. Verse 13 begins, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because ye received the Word of God as the Word of God. For this cause also we thank God." In chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, the apostle thanked God for the faith, hope, and love of the saints, which was a sure proof of their eternal election of God. And now in this text, he's thanking God again for the saints. He's thanking them, as I thank God, that God is working in the congregation, that the Word of God is being received, as it is in truth, the Word of God, by our congregation. And this is a grounds for thanksgiving. Deep thanksgiving. Unceasing thanksgiving, as the text says. And I, for one, am thankful, because if I believe that the Word of God wasn't working, I would have absolutely no hope for this church. And what proof does the apostle provide in 1 Thessalonians 2? What proof does the apostle provide of the fact that God's Word is working among the Thessalonians? That's found in verses 14 and following. Paul says, "I know that the Word of God is working among you, because you became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea, and you have suffered for the truth of God." That's a sure proof that the preaching of the gospel is working. We are followers of faithful and true churches currently existing now, and faithful and true churches which have existed over the last 2,000 years and even over the last 6,000 years. And we have proof that the Word of God is working because we are suffering for God's truth. That's a wonder of grace. People won't suffer at all if they can help it. But suffering for God's truth is a sign that God is at work. So you receive it then as God's truth. And you must be willing to suffer for God's truth, even as it is preached. Are you willing? You need to be, because that's the sign of God's truth working in a congregation. If there's a calling here for the minister, there's a calling here obviously too for the elders. The elders must discern and test the preaching. They must ask themselves, does this message, or any other message for that matter, come out of the scriptures? Does this message explain the text? Does it apply the text? Is it sound, health-giving doctrine? If not, the elder's duty is to admonish and correct the minister. If not, the elder's duty is to sustain criticisms from the congregation of the minister's preaching. And if not, the elders are to come in a brotherly and loving fashion and keep the minister faithful to God's word. That's the calling of the elders. If the minister's preaching is a faithful exposition of the mind of Christ, then the calling of the elders is very simple too. They must receive it as the word of God. They should encourage the minister in his work, and they should rebuke those who criticize it. And then finally, there's a calling here for the congregation. calling for the congregation. Verse 13 uses the word received on two different occasions. And the use of the word received on both occasions is significant. Two ways of receiving, two instances of receiving are spoken of here. At the start it says, ye received the word of God which ye heard of us. That receiving speaks of the receiving with the ear. The word was preached externally and the people received it with the ear. Then the next received talks about an internal receiving with the heart. When ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, external receiving with the ear, ye received it inwardly with the heart, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And if the minister and the elders need to test the word which is preached, church members need to test the word which is preached. The calling of the church ministers is again to be like the Bereans and search the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. To see if the doctrines taught here in this Christian church are faithful to the mind of Jesus Christ. And then there are various summaries of the teaching of the scriptures. The Apostles' Creed is such a good summary of it. The Ten Commandments, Jesus' summary of them too. Love God and love your neighbor. That's a simple test. Does the preaching promote that sort of sound doctrine? And the Reformed Confessions, which we also believe are a faithful teaching summary of the Word of God. If the minister is faithfully exercising his office, and if the believer is faithfully exercising his office, then it is a truism that there will not be any protests. The minister won't say anything wrong, and then members of the congregation wouldn't see anything wrong. And that's the way things should be and ordinarily are in a Reformed church. But one other thing when I'm talking about testing the preaching, I think you'll agree with me when I say this, that we're not dealing with some things which are what we might call trivialities. If I say that a text is found in John chapter 5 and you hear it and go, no, it's actually found in John chapter 8, that isn't the sort of thing we're referring to. That's either a mistake on my part that I didn't know or just a mispronunciation. If again then I mispronounce a word, that's not the sort of thing we're referring to either. Or if, a little bit more seriously, if we're dealing with a text and I interpret the text one way and you think that the text ought to go another way, and both interpretations are in keeping with the analogy of faith and our sound Reformed doctrine, we're not really even thinking of anything like that. The key question to ask is this: is this what Christ is saying in his word? Is this a faithful explanation, and is this a proper application? And if it is, if the preaching is faithful, then it must be received as God's word, the word of God in truth. If the preaching is a faithful exposition of Scripture, and you do not receive it as the word of God in truth, then you're guilty of the sin of unbelief and hardness of heart. Then too, you're resisting a means of grace, the chief means of grace, which works in the hearts of believers. And because of these sins, you will not benefit as you ought from the preaching. And then if you don't benefit as you ought from the preaching, which is the chief means of grace, your spiritual life will suffer seriously. God has ordained preaching as the chief means of grace. If that's rejected on unsound grounds, you are blocking the channels of God's grace. And the calling then is to receive the word of God preached and to repent. But to speak positively, if what is preached is faithful to the word of God, and therefore is the word of God in the sense that we've explained, and you receive it as such, and to use the words of this text, you receive it not merely as my word, then, according to the idea of the text, this word will work effectually in those who believe. Christ will speak to you, and you will grow in grace and prosper in your Christian life, and you will be a ground for thanksgiving for the pastor and for the elders. Because remember what we said earlier from John 10. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And this calling too of the believer is expressed in the ordination form, which was read here when I was ordained. And I quote, remember that God himself through him, that is in this instance me, speaketh unto you and beseecheth you. God speaketh unto you and beseecheth you through him. Receive the word which he, according to the scripture, shall preach unto you, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And the form there quotes our text, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. And this is good news, because if you only heard my voice, my human effort, it wouldn't be worth your while coming here to hear this sermon. But if the faithful preaching of the word of God is as the Reformed faith and the Apostle Paul says it is, the word of God, then it is profitable. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And one final word here. The calling of the Christian is also to discern, watch out for, and avoid false preaching. False preaching is not the faithful exposition of the scriptures. False preaching is not the word of God. And false preaching must not be received as if it were the word of God. Receive, beloved. Receive and hold fast to faithful preaching. For the scripture teaches that that is the voice of our good shepherd himself. Amen. Let's pray.